Greetings. This is Dr. William R. Glaze, and I would like to ask you a question. Do you want to be a certified trained biblical counselor? If so, I have good news. We are open for registration for biblical counseling classes for fall of 2020. We have even more good news, and that is the classes will be held online through Zoom. You can now learn and receive training from the comforts of your own home. You don't have to be concerned with parking, taking public transportation, or the stress of trying to make it to class on time. There is a variety of decreased expenses, such as childcare, fuel, transportation, and maintenance costs, and an opportunity to learn in a relaxed, casual environment. All you need is a phone, laptop, or computer with a camera and the willingness to learn and grow, and you're in. To register, you can do one of the following. You can go online, www.bethanybaptist-pgh.org, or you can call 412-246-4463 for more information. God bless you.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall thanking you for joining us today for the conclusion of Perfection Personified. Jesus was a perfectly moral and righteous man. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of Perfection Personified. Jesus was a perfectly moral and righteous man.
That you should forgive 70 times 7. That if somebody offends you, that you should forgive, 490 times. So the 490th time that they do the same thing against you, you have the right to just go ahead and punch them in the face because you're, that's not what he said, right? No, you know why he said, 70 times 7? You know why he said 490? Let me tell you why. Because if you forgive somebody 490 times, you should be in the habit of forgiveness. I mean, you should be in such a mode and habit of forgiveness that even if it happens, which is literally impossible, if it happens 491 times, that you're like, okay, well, I forgive, because it's in your spirit to forgive. But what do? We hold things against people. We somebody does something to us, and we put them in this box, right? And we say that I'm gonna make you pay. You owe me, and you're gonna pay. And you know what that is? That's unforgiveness. And people say, well, how do you know when you have forgiven somebody? You know when you know you've forgiven somebody? When you let them out of the box. Then you know you've forgiven them. But as long as it's either this way. Either you can take a payment or you can make a payment. Well, what am I saying? Either you can take a payment, you can make this person keep paying until they have satisfied you, or you can make a payment and just forgive them. And so we look at it, and I see so many people stressing out because they are unforgiving. They're holding things in their spirit, and it's just wearing them out. Man, you need to let it go. You need to release it. Every time that you come in contact with this person that you're holding something against, what happens inside? You start getting tense. All of a sudden these thoughts start coming up, and now they done knocked off your whole demeanor just by being in your presence. That person is controlling you. You need to stop letting them controlling you. How do you stop letting them controlling you? Open the door. Let them out. I'm not going to hold this against you. I'm not going to beat you up about this anymore. My life is too important. One of the things that I realized, and this helped me out a long time ago. This helped me out a long time ago. And that is, when you have an unforgiving spirit, you know what you do? You begin to narrow your world down, right? I mean, here God has created you with all this big world, and you can just go anywhere in this world you want to go. But now all of a sudden you got this unforgiving spirit, right? And now your world is narrow. Because why? I can't go here because that person might be there. I can't go over here because they just get under my skin. I can't go here because this person just aggravates me. Watch this now. Watch this. Watch this. Watch this. Watch this. I can't go to church anymore. Oh. I can't go to church anymore because, you know, that's a part of my world, right? That's been shut off. I've narrowed my world down because I have an unforgiving spirit. Thank God that we have a Savior who was forgiving. And even when he was nailed to a cross and people were abusing him and ridiculing him, he cried out and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Thank God we have a forgiving Savior. So as we look at the Beatitudes today, these are, as a matter of fact, it says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up to a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them." And somebody said that these are, as a matter of fact, in my Bible, it says the principles and the rule of the kingdom. Let me say that again. The principles and the rule of the kingdom. So what are we saying here? Jesus says, if you're going to be in my, this is powerful. Man, this is deep. This past week, during my devotion time, I was meditating on Daniel, where Nebuchadnezzar has this dream of this great image. And the head is, Babylon, the gold is, the chest is Medo-Persia, the waist and thighs are Greece, and the legs are Rome, right? Daniel gives this prophecy about world history. And so this statue is there, and all of a sudden there's a stone from a mountain, right? Those of you who study prophecy, you know what I'm getting ready to say. Daniel says there's a stone that was cut from a mountain, and the stone hit the feet of the statue, and the statue crumbles. And the significance of the prophecy is that there were four world kingdoms represented in the statue, and that when this stone hit the foot, it destroyed all the world's kingdom. And then the stone, watch this, it began to grow and grow and grow, and then it filled all the earth. And when he interpreted, he said the statue is the four world kingdoms. He said the stone that was cut without hands was Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ hit the feet and destroyed the statue. And then his kingdom began to grow throughout all the earth. And I'm sitting there, and I'm meditating on this, right? And so I say to the Lord, I said, "Oh God, let me be a part of that kingdom." You know what God whispered to my heart? He said, "Bill," he said, "you already are. Just spread it." He said, "You already are. You already are a part of the kingdom. Just spread it." Jesus, in Matthew 5, he gives us principles for living in the kingdom. Why don't you spread them? Why don't you let them become a reality in your life? And then watch it spread throughout all the earth. And when we see him, we see that he is the epitome of each one of these in its perfection. That each one of these things we talked about, Jesus exemplifies perfectly. We're trying to strive to attain them. We fall and we come up short, but we should still let that be our goal. But for Jesus Christ, he never faltered or stumbled in any one of these right here, because he was a perfectly moral individual. as I wrap this message up, I just want to conclude with a couple things. And what I want to say now, why do the uninformed and cynics conclude that Jesus Christ was immoral? Why do they conclude that he was immoral? And let me give you three reasons, and they're all bogus, but let me give you three reasons why they conclude that Jesus Christ was immoral. First thing is that they fail to understand the mission of Jesus Christ. They saw Jesus Christ eating with sinners. They saw Jesus Christ eating with the tax collectors, the publicans, and they were one of the most hated groups during his time, because what they would do, the Roman power government had empowered them to be able to collect taxes. And so they would collect tax for Rome, but they would put extra on it for themselves. And so people hated tax collectors. Jesus Christ ate with sinners. He ate with tax collectors. And people said, if he was such a moral man, how could he hang out with immoral people? Look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. What was his mission? His mission, as a matter of, in another place, he said, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. He said, I came to call sinners to repentance. And so if I'm going to win sinners, what he was saying is that I got to be around them. Now, notice, I don't think that he necessarily found his fellowship with the sinners, but he was around them to witness to them. You know, we were talking in new members class this morning, why do we have so many denominations? Well, you know, how come we have, you know, Baptist, Presbyterian? And so we got into the reasons why we have so many denominations. And one of the things that I pointed out was the reason that even the Salvation Army, you know, the Salvation Army was actually a part of a church. But you know what happened? Is that people in the church started inviting the homeless. They started inviting drunks. And so all these people started coming into the church, you know, stinking and smelling the things up. And the church said, well, you know, we can't have these people come. We might have to have something different or do something separate. And the people, there was a group of people in the church that said, well, no, you know, no, these are the people that Christ came for. They are the ones that Christ died for. And so as a result of that, they got into a conflict in the church, and so they branched off and started a whole new outreach, a whole new ministry, which we know it today. So a lot of times, churches split and divide because of issues concerning, you know, the down and outers, the ones who are poor. And these are the people Jesus Christ said that he came for. These are the ones that he hung out with. So when I hear people say that Jesus Christ hung out with sinners, well, you're exactly right. No question about that. He did. But he hung out for a purpose. And his purpose was redemption. His desire was to see them come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So I hear some of you saying now, well, it's all right for me to go hang out, right, late at night. You know, I guarantee you that as you hang out, that your purpose often is not redemption, right? It's not redemption, it's fellowship, right? Okay, so the second thing that I want to say, and I wish I had time to go through these one by one. I don't have time to do it, so I'm just kind of giving you the general principles. Secondly, they exercise poor hermeneutics, okay? And what is hermeneutics? That is the art and science of interpreting the Bible. So they say Jesus Christ is inhumane. Why? Because he saw some men in the temple selling sheep and changing money, and he made this whip, and he went in there, and he started beating folks, and he started driving them out. All right? I mean, this is what they're saying. I've read it. You go on YouTube, you know, there's one guy, this guy, his name is Mr. Dan. He's an atheist. And he spends a whole lesson on the immorality of Jesus Christ when he went into the temple and he beat people out of the temple. Well, see, he needs to take a class in hermeneutics, because if you read the text, nowhere in there does it say that Jesus ever beat a human being. Nowhere in the text does it say that Jesus Christ beat up, that he took his whip and he beat on people. But yet and still, people who are trying to prove that he was immoral, they jump on that and they teach that he was doing this. And the other thing, why did he even get angry? You know, in that situation, well, you know, look at Jesus Christ. He couldn't even control himself. Look, he got angry. But just think about this. They were in the house of God, right? And they had these money tables set up. And what they were doing, they were ripping the folks off. Because, you know, you have to come and you have to make an offering, right? So you might have came from a long way away and you didn't have an offering. You know, you couldn't bring your offering with you because it was, you know, too far to travel. So you figure, well, you know, when I get to Jerusalem, you know, I'll buy something there and I'll offer it to the Lord. And so they would get there and these guys would be in the temple, these money changers. And they would be selling these animals. And number one, they were selling them for exorbitant prices. Number two, some of the animals were sick and lame. And here they were ripping folks off. And so Jesus Christ comes in and he sees that they, what did he tell them? He said, this is supposed to be a house of prayer and you have made it what? A den of thieves. You have made it a den of thieves. Now let me ask you, is there anything wrong with him getting angry? Is there anything wrong with him getting upset? God, I believe, was upset with that. The Bible says in Psalm 7:11 that God is angry with the wicked every day. So we say, oh, Jesus Christ was immoral because he got angry. Well, God, I believe that God was angry with that. So, you know, you can't just isolate verses and begin to try to build a whole teaching on the fact that you feel that Jesus Christ is immoral. So there's a poor hermeneutics. And, like I said, I wish I really had time to go back in every story and every incident that they put that if you go through and study it, you'll see that it makes absolutely no sense in what they're trying to say. And then the third thing is that, you know, in the scripture, there is what's called the principle of the greater good. And that is sometimes one thing is done that we might frown upon in order to do something greater. All right, so let me, the Bible was filled with this, you know, and I hate to bring stuff up and leave it, but, you know, even like the midwives, remember in Egypt, how did they lie to Pharaoh? But then, you know, all these babies were saved. And so, you know, people, you know, begin to look, frown on the fact that they lied and they missed the greater point. Now, we could even get into the lying part because that, you know, that wasn't, I shouldn't even brought that up. I'll make that a question of the week, right? So we'll get into that another time. I'm going to throw it out there. And you know what? This might get some of y'all to go digging, right? You might go and do a little research and say, okay, well, let me see what the deal was here. Okay, so that's one incident. Okay, so the other incident is when these two in Matthew chapter 8, where these two demons or these two men are possessed with demons, and they said, look, don't cast us out just anywhere. But, you know, because if you cast us out, the implication was, then we have to go back and be bound. So can you cast us out into that herd of swine? And so Jesus cast these demons into the herd of swine. They ran down the hill and drowned in the sea. You know what that's called? Suicide. No, just kidding. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That was just too tempting to pass up. All right. Bring it back together here. Okay. First of all, what they failed to see was, you know, here were two lost souls, right? All right, George, we're done, man. I'm trying to move on, George. I'm trying to move on, man. All right. Here were two lost souls that got, you know, exercised. And from all implications, it seems that they, you know, came to faith in Christ. So even though, you know, this might be something that, you know, people could look at from a negative light, yet and still, you know, they fail to see the greater good. What was the greater good? The greater good, and Jesus said this. Look at Matthew. I hope I got the right scripture here. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 12. Matthew 12 and verse 12. Okay. It says here, Jesus heals on the Sabbath, and he talks about the difference between healing a man and getting an animal out of the pit. Look what he says in verse 12. How much then is a man better than a sheep? So, I mean, Jesus realized the principle of the greater good, that the soul of a man is more important than the life of an animal. And so in this situation, we see the soul of two people that were saved, opposed to these pigs that drowned. Secondly, now if you go back and read your Old Testament, you understand this. And most likely, from all the commentaries that I was reading, most likely these guys were Jews. What in the world were they doing raising pigs? Right? They had no business raising pigs. And so in a sense, Jesus might have been doing them a favor, right? Look, you guys need to get another living here. All right, but I'm not gonna harp on that one. And then eventually, now this is Pastor Glaze, right? So you don't have to write this down. The first one was Bible, right? These second two I'm just throwing in for free. So you don't have to put any money in for this. The third is, why do you raise pigs anyways? To do what? To slaughter them. So maybe Jesus was being merciful, you know? That's me now. You know, I'm not, that's not scripture. I don't have scripture for that. So I'm letting you know right now. Those last two points I don't have scripture for. But they seem like they make a lot of sense to me, though. All right? But the first one is the one, you know, that Jesus Christ was more focused on the souls of men than he was on animals. And so people miss that. You know, if you don't read the Bible in its proper context, then you begin to see all kind of strange things. And you begin to interpret it all kind of strange ways. And you come up with all kind of strange conclusions, like Jesus Christ was immoral. Well, no, he wasn't. He was the perfect man. And as I close, just think about this for a second. If Jesus Christ was immoral, in one point, if he had one lustful thought, he couldn't have died on the cross for your sin. Because when you look at the Old Testament animals that were sacrificed, what were two qualifications? Without spot or blemish. Without spot or blemish. They had to be pure. They had to be perfect. And so in order for Jesus Christ to die for our sins, he had to be perfect. So we have the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He was absolutely perfect. He was a moral individual. Very moral.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of Superhero or Superman, Jesus is the God-Man. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, Perfection Personified, Jesus Was a Perfectly Moral and Righteous Man, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Perfection Personified, Jesus Was a Perfectly Moral and Righteous Man. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Perfection Personified, Jesus Was a Perfectly Moral and Righteous Man. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 7 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you'd like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. For Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm your host, Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.